I want to start off with giving a lesson on Man Thinking 101. Now, this may not be every man, but it may be most men. If one is good, then two is better, and three is best. What's that mean? It means if we're buying a car and it has a 2-litre engine, then a 3.2-litre engine is better, and a 5.7-litre engine is best. If we have 100 horsepower, that's good, but if we have 200 horsepower, that's better. And if we have 1,000 horsepower, you'll never get the smile off my face. Now, I could be wrong. I didn't hear any amens, but inside, we like things bigger. We like more power. We like to have enough, if not more, if not too much. So when we look at power, what is there in real power? And I want to talk about what real power is. In 1883, there was a volcano called Krakatoa, and it volcanoed. You could say erupted if you want, but it volcanoed, and it was huge. It shot volcanic ash 25 kilometres into the atmosphere. There were four explosions that were heard 5,000 kilometres away. The force of it was equal to 200 megatons of TNT. 200 megatons. How do we relate with that? The bombs that dropped on Japan were 20 megatons. It was 10,000 times more powerful than that. The lava flowed over 42 kilometres in a speed of 100 miles per hour. 36,000 people died. The ash from it covered the earth and lowered the earth's temperature by 1.2 degrees for 5 years. That's kind of powerful. It triggered a tsunami, set off shockwaves, it set off earthquakes and tremors. The tsunami had waves 40 metres high. 40 metres. What's that, 12-storey building? To give you context, Japan had the tsunami, what, about 13 years ago? It had waves of 10 metres high. That tsunami killed 15,000 people. In Indonesia, back in 2004, there was a tsunami that killed 240,000 people. Earthquakes, tsunamis. The earthquake in Japan moved the entire island 8 feet to the east. It shifted the Earth's axis 100 to 250 centimetres, increased the rotational speed of the Earth by 18 milliseconds. We're talking pretty powerful. And we could go on. The most powerful wind was during a cyclone off the coast of Australia, 409 kilometres an hour. But that's not even close to being really powerful. We have this thing that warms us up during the daytime called the sun. And sometimes I wish it was closer to Stanthorpe. But the sun is incredibly powerful. The surface of the sun is 5,500 degrees Celsius. You could bake a cake in that. It's estimated to be 15 million degrees Celsius at its core. It produces the same energy as about a million megaton bomb. And every second, our sun provides enough energy to power human civilization for 500,000 years. The sun has enough fuel to burn for 5 billion years. And that's our sun. Around the universe, there's hundreds and hundreds of billions of suns. And our sun's not that big. In this world, this universe, there's examples of incredible power, huge, unfathomable power. And we've got to ask the question, how did that start? How does that continue to operate? Who controls all of this? When we look at the gospel, when we look at the Bible, one of the names for God is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is the God of all power. The God of all might, our mighty God, our powerful God, our God is more powerful than all of this power that we see. Our God controls all of this untamed power that's in this world. That's our God. Now, I want you to think. Cars are powerful. Trucks are more powerful. If you see a truck, are you afraid of a truck? But a truck has all this power. A truck can run you over. A truck can run over your car. But what's stopping the power of the truck running you over? There's a guy sitting in the driver's seat with a key, hopefully. And that power is controlled and contained by the person sitting there with the key. So when we look at this power in the world, this power in our universe, our God is the one who has that key, the one who is in control of all this power, the one who created and sustains this power. Matthew 8, verse 23 to 27. When Jesus got into the boat, the disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep at the front of the boat. In a panic, the disciples went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. The disciples were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the seas, they obey him?" This is our God. This is Jesus, who has control over the winds and the seas, has control over all of the power that's on this earth. And I think the most incredible picture of power is what we celebrate Christmas morning. There's this God who has control over the power, who had the capacity to create this power, who single-handedly sustains and maintains everything in this world, became a controlled and confined little baby. That this God grew up as a person. That this God allowed himself to be captured, abused, rejected, and killed on a cross. And then this God, who has this power at his fingertips, rose from the dead because he loves me and he loves you. And because we needed to be forgiven from our sins, and the only way that God had to forgive us from the sins, to be able for us to be one with him, is through the death of his son Jesus. That's power. That's our God. That's the God we worship. That's the God we walk with. That's the God who loves us and connects with us. That's the God that we walk with. And what does that mean for me? Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All of that stuff we talked about. All authority, all power, all control, all of it has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, discipling them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth. This God, who has all power, all might, comes and becomes a man to walk on earth. This Jesus claims that he has all power and all authority. And he says, "Go in my name and I am with you." There's a story of a young missionary. And he got this car, and it was a good car. Well, it was almost a good car, because it kind of didn't start. I mean, You can't have everything, right? So had this car and it wouldn't start, but it ran really, really well. And so he worked out over the weeks and months, there was a school next door. So when he wanted to start the car in the morning, he'd go next door, get a couple of kids, they'd push start him. And for the rest of the day, he'd park on a hill or leave the car running. It worked fine. Did this for years. He had to go back home because he was sick, and the new missionary came over and he was saying, oh, this is, you know, orientation stuff. And he said, oh, the car has a bit of a tink, but, you know, we've worked it out. We go, and the guy just says, just a sec, opens the bonnet, looks around and goes, this wire's loose. Tighten. Brrrr, diggy. It ran perfectly. He relied on his own solution instead of relying on what the car should do. We rely on our own solution rather than relying on the God who has all power that walks with us. When I say it like that, it sounds silly, doesn't it? That we have this God, all power, walking with us, and we do our own thing. God's calling us to walk with him, to walk with who he is, to walk in a connection with the God of the universe, the power of the universe. And how do we walk with that? We walk with that in prayer. We walk with him in relationship, knowing who he is and what he wants to do in us and through us. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. God is all powerful. God walks with us, gives us access to that power as we walk with him. So why don't we use it? Why don't we walk with God in prayer? Why don't we talk with him? Why don't we relate with him? Why don't we connect with him more? So what are the implications of God's power, of who God is? The first thing is no power or will can ultimately thwart his purposes. Our God can do anything, and what our God intends to do, he will do. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can get in his way. I remember the story of Job, and Job continually says, God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? And at the end of Job, there's this, well, I don't want to say put down, but it's a perspective change in Job. And God says to him, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in their place? By the way, have you ever tried to make a crocodile? What about a rabbit? A single little rabbit. Rabbit's easy. How do you go making rabbits? God put Job in his place. Job came from a perspective of saying, God, you need to answer me. And God came from the perspective of saying, I'm God. I can do these things, can you? Our God can do all things, and our God will do what he decides to do. Nothing can change where God is going and what God will do. No power can ultimately thwart his purposes. But when God starts, he always finishes. When we finish things, they're not always finished. I'd like to think they are, but we live in a world that we need to maintain stuff. I hate it when things happen in the house because it's like done. Why do I? But things break. Things need maintenance. We need to paint. We need to look after things. Everything that we make needs maintenance. But when God finishes it, it's finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. What was he saying? The brokenness between man and God is fixed. It's finished. The old is gone. The new has come. We walk into a new relationship. The sacrifice that Jesus needed to make for us is finished. It's done. It needs nothing else. God covered it all. What God starts, he always finishes. No matter how great the need, God's resources are never depleted. God will never run out of what's needed. He is never running out of resources. God has the capacity to do all things in his timing and in his strength. We don't have that resource, but God has those resources. Billy Sunday said, "He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power." We need to walk in prayer, in connection with God, in relationship with God, walking with him. There's a story, it is a story, because I'm about to say it to you, so it's a story. Can you imagine walking down the street? And as you're walking down the street, there's this guy walking towards you. Now, when I say guy, this is a lug of a bloke. This guy is probably 2 metres tall, weighs about 300 kilograms, not a touch of fat on him. And you look in his eyes and he has those angry eyes and he's walking towards you. Big lug, angry eyes, walking towards you. What's your response? My response is to turn left and to hide in a doorway. I'm alone. But what if you look to that guy and say, "Oh, that's John. I know John. John's me mate." Do you have that fear? No, you go and stand next to John and go, "Hey, buddy, who are we going to intimidate? Let's go intimidate people." No, you'd never say that. No. But you feel safe with him because you know him. Our God is full of power, is full of strength, is full of might. And we know him and we walk with him. Why do we have fear? Why do we not call on his resources? Why do we not talk with him? Why do we not connect with him? Psalm 23:4 says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We walk with God. We talk with God. We relate to God. And he is the power and the source and the strength of who we are as a people. John MacArthur has written, "It's especially easy for Christians who live in a free and prosperous society to feel secure just as they are, presuming on instead of depending on God's grace. It's easy to become so satisfied with physical blessings that we have little desire for spiritual blessings, and to become so dependent on our physical resources that we feel little need for spiritual resources, which, when programs, methods, and money produce such obvious and impressive results, there is a proneness to confuse human success with divine blessing. The way that we live gets in the way with our desperateness for God. We live in such a comfortable place and a comfortable society that we're not desperate for the Saviour of the universe. Our comfort hides our needs, and we don't realise the desperation that's in our spirit for the God who loves us and cares for us. We need to come back to prayer, to walking with God, to walking in relationship. Ephesians 6:18. Paul tells us how to live and how to pray. He says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So I want to just go through that really quickly. The first thing we're to do is to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, pray in the Spirit? Some might say it's to pray in tongues. I don't believe it's talking about praying in tongues as such, but it's praying in connection with what God wants. So often our prayers are, "God, I want." So often our prayers are, "God, I see. God, do this." But we're called to pray in the Spirit, which I believe means praying in through the Spirit of God, praying for what God wants. We can bring a situation to God, but it's a little arrogant to tell God what to do, isn't it? Rather, if we're praying in the Spirit, we're asking God what God wants to do in this situation, and we're praying for God's will to be done. We're praying for what God wants to happen in this situation. Does that mean I have no? It's still a case of saying, "God, I see this. I'm concerned about this. This is what I'd like." But then when we're praying, it's like, "This is what I'd like. But God, what is your will to be done? What is your solution?" Because if we trust the God who is good, who has all power, who can do all things, who sees all things, who knows all things, surely he's got a better idea of what's going on than I do. So when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying in the Spirit of God, praying in the Spirit of what God wants to do in a situation, more than praying what I want in a situation. We're to pray continually. Now, this is tough. I'm male. I don't talk that much. I'd rather not talk that much. But that's praying continually. What does that look like? When Janelle and I drive to Toowoomba, it's a couple of hours, and we are in connection the whole way. Does that mean we're talking all the way? No, it means we're sitting with each other. And I'm making funny quips, and she's laughing. Sorry, no, that was my ideal word. That we're talking, we're making comments, we're thinking, we're relating, but it's not all constant chatter. So if we're in pray continually, it's not a matter of continually chatter, it's continually in relationship. And I believe that we can walk with God in an attitude of prayer consistently, rather than walking down the street and saying, look at that 2-meter-high, 300-kilogram angry guy, God, spite the dude, you know? Because you'd like, no, you wouldn't like. Instead, saying, God, what's your heart for this person? How can I relate with this person? Is there something you'd like to do in this person? Father, how can I connect with your people, with those that you love? Father, help me to understand what's going on in his life so that I can bring the Spirit of Jesus into his life. To walk in prayer constantly means that we're walking open to hear God's understanding of what's going on around us, rather than talking constantly at God. We're to pray continually, and we're to pray in all circumstances. Who here prays more when they're in stress than when they're in... No, I don't know. It's when we're desperate, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, that's when we pray often. But pray in all circumstances. Pray with a heart of thankfulness. Pray with a heart of gratitude. Pray when we see good things, when we pray when we see bad things. Pray when we're happy. Pray when we're sad. Pray when we're overjoyed. Pray even when New South Wales beat us in football. Like never happened, but pray in all circumstances and pray in all sorts of ways. There's times where we pray repentance, probably for the last comment. There's times where we pray in celebration, in gratitude. There's time where we pray for requests and pray for God's guidance. We pray in all ways, in all circumstances, at all times. And we're to pray persistently. Our world doesn't do persistent. I like sending texts. And the reason I like sending texts is because I don't have to wait for an answer. I just send a text and I can move on to the next job. And then it comes back and reminds me of the question I have with an answer. We live in an instant world. We live in a world where we cook in a microwave, where we go to KFC, where we go and buy food because it's easier, where we connect with people quickly and easily. We want things instantly. We don't go to an encyclopedia, we go to Wikipedia, we go to Google. We want things instantly. And God's calling us to be persistent. And you know the frustration with that? Is that I know that's right, but I don't like that. I want the answer straight away. And prayer is the personification of perseverance. Because when we ask for things, it's not when we get the answer. We ask, we walk in relationship, we walk with God, we persevere in prayer. And I know of people that have prayed for things for decades to see them come to be. As Jason said, it's been people coming to know God after decades of being resistant to the gospel, but because people are praying for them. We're called to perseverance. And there's reasons for that. The first reason is that we learn by waiting. We learn about people. We learn about God. We learn about who we are through being persevering, through being patient, through continually keeping that up. We learn more about ourselves. Some delays take place because of a spiritual battle going on. There's the story in Daniel and how Daniel says, Michael says to Daniel, oh, I left 21 days ago, but there's been this spiritual battle going on. There's this place going on that we don't see. And there's times where we don't get an answer to our questions because of the spiritual battle that's going on. But God also understands the importance of timing. Our timing is not the same as God's timing. And when we start praying is not when God says this is the perfect timing. And perseverance is seeing and waiting and persevering and being patient with God for his perfect timing into a situation. There's times that we need to persevere. There's times where we need to continually pray because God has something else going on in the meantime while we're chasing after what we're taking to God. And finally, Paul said, we ought to pray for others. So often we like to pray for others, but it's really hard to ask for prayer. It's really hard to ask for help from people, but we like to help other people. And what Paul says is that I'm doing what God's calling me to do. You're doing what you're called to do. I pray for you. Can you pray for me in this way? And Paul's asking for prayer, and he's modeling to us that we need to be asking for prayer as well. That we are in community. We are a family. We walk together and we support each other and encourage each other and empower each other to be the greatest that we can be as God's kingdom and as God's people. Ephesians 6 says that pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Now, when Paul wrote that, he's locked up in prison. What would you ask for? I'd be up there, I'd be saying, oh, guys, pray that, you know, we've seen it before, the foundations shake and the doors open. Remember Peter? If you can do it for Peter, you can do it for me. You know, it'd be great to walk out of here and be free. Yeah? That's legit. But Paul doesn't pray for that. He prays that I can continue preaching the gospel, continue loving people, continue on for God. That's what he's asking for. It's not the physical constraints, but the spiritual that he's asking for. And we need to look for that as well, to be aware of what we want people to pray for us, to connect with who God is in us and through us. So just some closing thoughts. And the first thing is that we need to realize that we are a part of the community, that we pray individually and we pray as a part of a community. We relate to God individually, we relate to God in a community. It's a part of who we are. We walk with each other, we support each other. We also need to realize that there's going to be some people that are better prayers than us, and we feel as if people are called to prayer, but that doesn't give me the excuse to not pray. That there are people with the gifting of prayer, of intercession, and they're amazing people and they're doing amazing things for God, but that doesn't excuse me from my calling of chasing God. We are all called to relate with the one who loves us. We're all called to be in prayer and connect with our God. And we need to learn that God of all power wants to use all power in us and through us, that we walk in the power of God. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing cannot be done by God. Nothing can thwart God's plans. God is God, and we are his people. We are God on earth. There's a story of a young kid who's in a plane, and this person sits next to him. This person is a professor in a university and thinks, I'm going to toy with this child. And as he's sitting down talking, he says to the kid, I tell you what, mate, if you can tell me one good thing that God can do, I'll give you this chocolate. And the kid looks at him and says, I tell you what, if you can tell me one thing that God cannot do, I'll buy your chocolate shop. Our God is all powerful, almighty, and our God loves us and walks with us. How amazing is that? We have access to this power. We have access to God. He has given us the keys to the truck, and we just sit with the key in our pocket and go, that's nice. God's calling us to change this world, to transform this world, to transform the people around us, the town we live in. And we transform it through prayer, through walking with God and seeing who he is and what he's doing around us. I just want to close with Jeremiah 33. While he was still confined in the guard's courtyard, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, Yahweh is his name, says this: call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. Let's pray. Father, we call on you. We call on you, the creator of this world, the sustainer of all life. We call on you, the one who maintains this world, who maintains the smallest bird, the smallest butterfly, and the largest of suns. Father, we call on you, the God who loves us, who came to be a child on earth, who walked amongst us, who taught us the way, who died for our sins, and gave us hope for the future, for eternity. We call on you, the God who loves all people in this world, who loves us as Stanthorpe Baptist Church, who loves us as people, individuals, who loves us, who cares for us, who died for us, who wants to sit with us, who wants to walk with us, who wants to talk with us, who wants to teach us and care for us. Father, help us to learn how to talk, how to relate, how to love, how to care. Father, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to relate. Father, teach us who you are and who we can be in you and through you, in Jesus' name. Amen.